I just love the faces of the folks that are coming here for the first time. They're like, this is not what I expected from the Episcopalians on North Charles Street. Moments of transfiguration can happen anytime. They're likely to be small events, quiet epiphanies that are easy to miss as we hurry to the next appointment or rush to fill some awkward silence. But we invite them every time we ask a question that has no easy answers. And then we wait for the word that might come. Jesus had some good questions. What are you looking for? He asks. Why are you anxious about clothes? Who are my brothers and sisters and mother? Do you want to be well? And we have questions too. Can I ever be forgiven? Will my life make a difference? What will heal our city? Do the guilty get their just desserts? Can I make more good choices today than the bad choices I made yesterday? How can we stop the violence? Here's one. What is up with Congress? That's a good question. I don't have an answer. Well, I've got an answer, but nobody's listening. But seriously, questions. Is our broken marriage worth saving? Why do innocent people suffer? What will I do now that he's gone? To not force light where only darkness is visible, I've learned, is to honor the struggle beneath those questions. It's to believe that the one who wonders can find her way. It's how we build community across lines that separate us. Loving this way, giving each other space and silence is how I understand faith, in fact. Stopping to hear each other is a radical act of grace, especially when we disagree with the person that we're talking to. The living God is speaking through every human heart, the scripture suggests. Listen. Listen. Jesus has just revealed a difficult truth to his disciples. 8 days earlier, we're told he'd asked them a question with no easy answer. Who do people say that I am? And their quick responses are all over the map. John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. When he presses them about who they think he is, Peter conveys the followers' deepest longing. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the one that will save us. The Messiah. Pointedly, Jesus ignores that moniker, the one that they give him, and he takes his time to prepare an answer, and then he says this: the human one will suffer. That's what he calls himself. The human one, the Son of Man, will suffer. He'll be rejected by the religious authorities, he'll be killed, and he'll rise. And then he adds, if you want to follow me, you need to take up the cause that you would die for. If you want to follow me, you need to shoulder the people who need you the most and your deepest longing self. If you want to follow me, you need to break down whatever walls divide person from person, and then, he says, you will truly live. You see, the way isn't about saving just you or me. The way is about saving all. And after these sayings, Jesus took Peter and John and James away to the mountain to pray, and I'm not surprised that they needed a little retreat after that. But their experience only gets more intense. Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus in a circle of glory, and they talk about his, quote, departure. That's what the scripture says. They talk about his departure, which makes it sound like Jesus is about to get on the next plane out of Jerusalem. What they're talking about is his death. So a better word A better translation for that word departure is exodus. They're talking about the exodus that he will accomplish. Like Moses before him, the Son of Man is about to get to set the people free. Only it was not bondage to Pharaoh that they needed freeing from this time. It was bondage to fear. It was bondage to being gripped by anger. It was bondage to being bent by greed or pride, or it was settling for being broken. It was settling for being cast out or settling for being pushed down, which had crippled them and us far more than any chains ever had. If they were willing, he said, he would take them through the death of believing that some are better than others based on superficial social standing like race or class or creed or sexuality. He'd take them through that death. If you were willing, he said, he would take you through the death of whatever addictions you struggle with. If you were willing, he would take you through the death of whatever it was that you think is stopping you from being who you most deeply are. The death of believing that where you come from or where you live matters, or who your daddy is or isn't, or what you do or don't do. He'd take you through all that death, and he invited them to trade that for the life-giving truth that says every man is my brother, every woman is my sister, and every child is a promise of what the world might one day be. All of us, he said, can be healed. The only way through, though, is the valley. We can't take any shortcuts to being healed. He knew that. He didn't take any shortcuts. All of us can be healed, and the way is through the valley, and all of us will rise. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Lord, you all as dead as can be. Come on. Man's up here preaching good news, and you're all sitting there. I'm working. That's all right. That's okay. Yeah, sure, now. Later on, when Jesus' exodus really got underway, and they saw what it meant for him, when they saw his once shining face bloody and spat upon, and those once dazzling clothes torn into souvenir rags, I imagine they had to rethink what that glory was about. His face, he didn't shine on the cross. No chariot of fire swooped down to spirit him away, and maybe you wonder about that. Why did God hide all that glory up on the mountain? So nobody could see it except those three. Why didn't God save some of that for the cross? Well, my sense is that then it would have been a different kind of death than the way that the rest of us die, and that wouldn't work. You see, to lead our exodus, Jesus had to die like we do, alone, with no particular glory. Otherwise, he would have been a superhero instead of a suffering servant, and it would have been hard for us to see how we're like him or what he had in common with the rest of us. You see, he had to die the way we die, or otherwise we'd say, well, somebody swooped in and took care of everything, but is your life all taken care of now? No. It's still hard. But the Savior that suffers with us, lives with us, dies with us, that's the Savior that makes a difference. As it was, he died very much like those who died on either side of him. One of them begging to be saved from what was coming, the other one asking to be remembered when Jesus got to where he was going. Jesus could do nothing for the one who wanted to be spared. That's not the way that life goes. We know that. But he did a great deal for the other. He told him that even the darkness of death was a dazzling one, because God was there through the whole thing with paradise in it. For all of us. I think that was something that Jesus learned on that mountain when light burst through all his seams and showed him what he was made of. I think he learned that love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Even the fear of death, even the fear of losing. I think most of us are more afraid of losing than we are of death. We want to be first so much, you know? We want to be on top. We want to say, I got it all together. We want to say, look at me. Look at my country. Look at my party. Look at my church. Look at my clothes. We can't stand it to think we might lose. But Jesus said, it's not about winning. That's not what it's about. And it's not even about dying. No, it's about rising. We've been allowed to intrude on that moment of glory on the mountain of transfiguration, I guess because Luke and the other gospelers thought that we needed a dose of glory, a dose of glory to get us through our own personal darkness. And you know, now we know because of that dose of glory that our lives really only gain their meaning when we sit with each other in the ashes, like he sat with us. Our lives really only gain their true meaning when we sit with each other in the ashes of a broken relationship, or we pick up the pieces of a colleague when he loses his job, or we mourn our lost children. Not trying to take the pain away, but willing to wait together until the morning comes. Discovering at last that our lives are transfigured when we die and rise together. In the late 1940s, a child in California fell down an abandoned well. And for several days, rescue teams worked to bring her out. You know, this was a time before much television or computers, and we didn't have the news buzzing in our pockets on our phone every 15 minutes saying, breaking, something's up. My parents told me, they remembered this from when they were 20 or so, they told me that when that child was in that well, that strangers who ran into each other at the street or in the grocery store, they'd ask, any news? People of various religions, well, they prayed together during that time. And as the rescue effort went on, no one asked if that was the child of a professor down there, or if that was the child of a cleaning woman down there, or the child of a wealthy family. No one asked. No one asked if that child was black or brown or red or white. No one wondered if she was good or naughty or smart or challenged in some way. No one asked about that. For 3 days, everyone remembered that those things don't matter at all. That the importance of a child's life had nothing to do with all that for 3 days. All anyone knew was that a person who was lost had touched us all. Had connected us all, had diminished us all because she was in trouble. My parents told me not seeing very well in our everyday rush before it happened, we'd forgotten. We'd forgotten that we were one body, that we were one family, that every child is our child. But losing her in that 3-day tomb had brought us back to our senses. Well, Kathy Fiscus, that's her name, she didn't make it. But my father told me that her death transfigured us. He said, I didn't ever want to go back to where we'd been in our tiny worlds where I didn't think about you because I didn't really know you. I didn't want to go back to that place where if a child was suffering across town, I didn't know. I wanted to stay in that place where your pain was my pain, and we asked God to help us carry it. And I'd help you carry some of yours if you'd help me carry some of mine. I didn't want to go back to that place of forgetting. He said a child shouldn't have to die to remind us how to live. A child shouldn't have to die to remind us how to live. We can do better than that. Jesus asks, who do people say that I am? And really, the Mount of Transfiguration turns that question right around towards us. Who do people say that you are? How does your light shine? Are you breaking down the walls that divide person from person? Because the way isn't just about saving you, the living God tells us, if we have ears to hear it. The way is about saving us all. Amen.